Yes, I look really young. Sometimes I take taxi, the uncle will think I'm 18 years old and I'm playing truant, you know? And I am more than 18 years old. In fact, I'm turning 32 this year. And I just got married 1 year plus ago. And my wife couldn't be here because she's serving in church, leading worship, just down the road somewhere in Caesar Street. And I wish she could be here, but it's okay. We are one in the Spirit. So she may be serving God there, I'm serving God here, but we are still one big family, even in this location here. And, you know, interestingly, when I saw March 19, it was actually the very Sunday that I got saved in year 2000. So I just kind of remembered a little bit of like, man, March 19, that date kind of sounds so familiar. It's about almost 17 years ago. I'm saved for 17 years. I know it sounds so long and old, and I don't even look like that. And but you know, I'm standing in this very geographical location, in this very compound, I have to say that my life is kind of like I'm old to the people who have labored in this land for Christianity. I remember our late Bishop Chubanit. About 40 over, almost 50 years ago, the very day where there was a move of God that happens in Singapore, he basically opened his arms and began to proclaim, he welcomed the Holy Spirit into Singapore. That was almost like the change of the surface of Christianity in Singapore. In fact, just 2 days ago, I was in ACS speaking to about 700 students in that school, and it's like their annual night of worship, and there were 700 young people, both in ACS as well as schools and students from different schools coming together to just worship. As I was just standing there in that very compound, and I just couldn't help but to just remember the fathers of this nation who have gave themselves to pray, to seek the face of God, and invited the Holy Spirit, and the surface of Christianity in Singapore changed, not only in the Christendom, but also society. What we have in Singapore today, I will attribute to the praying Christians and those students who were on fire and passionate for Jesus, and today they are being set in high places to safeguard the city with a set of principles from the Bible because their life was so transformed by the gospel. And I would say the reason why I have the gospel and I can stand here before you preaching the gospel because someone paid a price for it. I am eternally grateful. 40 years ago, a visitation from God. Why not a habitation for the next 40 years? What if God were to dwell in this land perpetually where His presence is made manifest, people experiencing and encountering the love of Jesus just by a speaking of a word about Christ, just speaking that name, and He is being made manifest because this is what the Holy Spirit loved to do, to glorify Jesus and make Him beautiful. That all eyes would see this beautiful God and beautiful man, that their hearts will be won over by that demonstration of love on that cross with arms wide open, naked and vulnerable before men. There's no love like this man shown. And that they will be so won over by His love. What if in our nation, right in the heart of Singapore, in St. Andrew's Cathedral, they will become the hub of God's love being made manifest, and people who are sitting outside from other nations encountering and experience the presence of God. What if this can happen 40 years ago, why not now? Why not for the next 40 years? I don't know. As I'm standing here, I feel the heart of God. It's like God brought me all the way back to 40 years ago, though I was not born yet. And I just feel this compulsion, this compelling heart of God. And today I'm actually going to talk to you. I'm not going to talk about anything about burning hearts as much as it's part of who I am. But I'm just going to talk about this person who is called David, his passion. In fact, the whole thing about habitation of God, it is David's passion. What we are doing in downtown Singapore and Caesar Street, the prayer room to call young people to the place of prayer and worship is to simply host and begin to build God a house that He can inhabit, a dwelling place, a resting place in Singapore where people will begin to love on Him, desire Him, and agree with Him to begin to create an environment where there are people of God who wants to host His presence and be in a place of harmony and rest with God, that men and and God will no longer strive, but we want to be one with Him. Well, I've been doing this for the past 6 years. And I would say it's not an easy thing to do, to call people into a room to pray and to just worship. But you know what? Today, I've been seeing young people coming in and out of the prayer room with their Bibles open, and they are seeking the face of God and doing the things that David is passionate in doing. The whole one thing thing. The Psalms 27 verse 4. The one thing that they will ask of the Lord and to seek after is to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon His beauty and to inquire in His temple, to stay in that place of fascination with God, and they live from that place. I'm calling young people to be like a David, the giant killers, the one that runs the nation and display the glory of God wherever they are placed in. And today I'm going to talk to you about the passion of David. His passion is to build God a house. And you know what? I believe God's eyes is running to and fro, searching across the earth, looking for hearts that is like this. Psalms 27 verse 4, turn with me. I just read them. You know what is really in a man when you put him in a pressure cooker, right? You put him in a fire, you begin to put pressure, and you squeeze things out from him. And some people, when you put them in a pressure cooker, cuss would come out, right? When they are intense and they are stressed, and then they get so shocked and they are so overwhelmed, and then all the dirty stuff comes out. But when David was put in a pressure cooker, this is what came out. In fact, this psalm is not just a lovey-dovey psalm. I say, oh, one thing have I desire of the Lord. It's like the lovey-dovey thing. But if you read the context of the psalm, David was actually stuck in a battlefront. He's stuck, he's pressured, he's surrounded by his enemies. His enemies want to eat his flesh. But yet, he was in the midst of the circumstances and trial. He began to proclaim, the Lord is my light and He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And you can read all on from verse 1 to 3. David was declaring about who God is in the midst of the circumstances. And then he basically uttered one of the things that has shaped perhaps my life and many Christians' life. In fact, it shapes the entire nation of Israel. Not only that, it shapes the gospel. He says, in the midst of all these trials, this is the thing that I'll be confident in. One thing that I will ask of the Lord and I will seek is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty and the glory of God. And to inquire, to talk to Him, to know His heart in His temple. And in this place, I will find my shelter and my pavilion. I will not fear. As long as I have the presence of God, I know He will be there to help me overcome. And He will deliver me. You see, David is known as a man after God's own heart, because David has that one thing that so happened to be that one thing that God is looking for all from all human beings. You know what? God has been looking for men like that all this while, from the days of creation, since the fall of man, and all the way to the end of the age. This is the thing that God is looking for. He's looking for people who have that one desire, that one thing. God is looking for people who has a desire for Him. He's looking for people who wants Him. The reason why Adam and Eve begin to disconnect themselves is because they realize there's something else better than God, and they eat of the fruit and thinking that that is better. But no, God is looking for people who has desire for Him and Him only. And David is a man like that. In this passage, there's three things that David is passionate about. This desire is translated into passion. He lived his life fully consumed with these three passions. His passion for His presence. He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be in that place where he can experience and be dwelling and encountering the very Spirit and presence of God. His passion is to be found with Jesus, with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but his passion is also for the knowledge of God. He wants to know God. I'm on fire. He wants to just simply gaze and look and peer into the very person of God and to know Him. And you know what? Before Jesus came, no one can ever know God because he's beyond our comprehension. And God has to send prophets again and again to tell people about who God is, but nobody gets it. He's just too ethereal. Until Jesus came and he put on a form, God himself put on a form of man and walked among us on the earth and show us who God is like, what God is like. And because of Jesus, God being made flesh, the Word of God becoming flesh, walking among men, and now we can comprehend and understand and know who God is and what he's like through the person of Jesus. And David has a passion, and his passion is to gaze until he has a revelation and he can comprehend who God is. Because that is life to him. He's made in the image of man. Until we understand and know who God is, we will never know who we are. And the last passion, the one more passion that David has is to know the heart of God and to do his will. David says in his psalm, I delight to do the will of God. I want to live a life pleasing to him. I want to search the heart of God out so that I can establish and fulfill the desires of God's heart. Man, I want to be a man like that. You know, because of David's intense desire, it was seen through every aspect of his life. From a shepherd boy to a king, until the day he died. Everything about him revolved around these three things. Do you know that? When he was a shepherd boy, when no one knows who he was just in that green pasture, singing songs to the sheep, ba ba black sheep. Have you any wool? And he was just ministering to God, leading the sheep, taking care of the father's sheepfold, being a faithful steward, be a good son. And in the midst of taking care of the sheep, he still is kind of ministering to God and wanting to know him and understanding that God himself is a shepherd. And he realized that God, the way that he wants to lead this sheep, to take care of this sheep, will be the same way that God will take care of him. Through leading sheep, he understands God is a shepherd. And that's why Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Because if I can do for this sheep, what more my God? And he knew that God will do anything that he can to protect the sheep. And he is able to even to confront the lions and the bear. That's a teenager. Go and fight lion and bear. I don't think I can. Look at my frame. And but this boy is so confident about God as a shepherd, he knew that if he even faced the lions and the bear, he will overcome them because God is with him, because God loves him so much. He will deliver him from any enemies. And that translated to Goliath, because he won the lion and the bear. And when Goliath came to the nation of Israel, and he knew that God is the shepherd of Israel, and he was hearing the mocking of this Goliath, this giant, is there no one who can fight me? You are lame, you are weak. Where is your God? And David was so consumed by and provoked by the statement, and he went out to the field, and he's looking at all the armies of Israel. He says, why isn't anyone going to kill that uncircumcised Philistine? He's mocking our God. Someone do something about it. And no one was able to because he was so afraid. But David went out with his little slingshot and with his little shepherd boy walked out to the field, and he came to the giant and says, I don't come to you in swords and spears, but I come to you in the name of my God. He is the shepherd of Israel. I will slay you down with just one sling. And he did it. Entire Israel was delivered. And he delivered the nation. And guess what? The next thing that happened, he became a king. And when he became a king, guess what? He is still consumed by this passion to know God, to have his presence, to want to see his desire fulfilled. He basically, when he became a king, the first thing that he did was not to establish this ministry of manpower. Neither did he establish the ministry of finance, though all these things are very important. Neither did he establish the ministry of defense. The first thing that he did, he gathered with him the musicians, he gathered with him the priests, and he began to bring them to the war zone to retrieve the lost ark from the Philistine. David is so passionate about the presence of God, the first thing he did when he became a king was to run after the ark, to take it back from the enemy, and he used the musicians and singers. He established the priesthood and says, guys, let's go and take it back. And he did it. He took it back, and it was a costly journey. We all know that story, that undignified David, right? Do you know it took David every six step, one sacrifice. Every six step, one animal sacrifice. There was a blood trail for David to pay off the sacrifices. In fact, in those days, animals are their commodity, not money. So David uses animal, all the resources that he has to bring the presence and the ark of God back to the city of David because this is his passion. Huge price. So much price that he paid that even like the wife also mocked him. Ayo, you king. But you know what? David couldn't care less because his heart was so full and his heart was so passionate about the presence of God and wanting to have him in his city. And he basically will do anything at the expense of anything. Even people who are closest to him mocks him. He don't care. He's consumed. And you know what? When the ark was back, David took all of the wealth of Israel and he basically used the wealth of Israel to do this thing, to pitch a tent and put the ark in the middle of the tent, and he hired 4,000 musicians. Qualified, skillful musicians. He hired them, paid them 288 singers and set them on the wall in the tent 24/7, day and night. They'll be singing, they'll be praising, they'll be worshiping because David valued the presence of God so much and he understood that God inhabits the praises of God. He sees his people and he will put singers and musicians in that tent to just host his presence and so that God can put his glory, inhabit that place with singing. And as long as David was king, there's not one day Israel was not singing. There was not one day the city of David is not resounding with the songs of God. Man, it's like Disneyland. It's like wherever you go in Disneyland, the streets is all the Disney song, right? Even if you feel so like, wow, what a wonderful place to be in. And in those days, the city of David is almost like Disneyland. Wherever you go, you will hear songs of who God is lifted in that nation. As long as David was king, there's not one day Israel is not singing. And God found a resting place in the city of David. As long as David reigned, he found it. But we know the story of Israel. It went a downward spiral. Kings after kings begin to fall, begin to turn their hearts away, and begin to love idolatry and other gods, and then the singing stopped. But it's something remarkable about the life of David is that because of his desire for the presence, he made a vow. Before I go into that, I just want you to just give you some scriptures to let you see what David experienced in the tent. If you read the book of Psalms, you are actually reading a real life account of real men, real people experiencing the tangible presence of God, and they begin to record it down and tell us what they experienced. It's not just a scripture that they just write out of like inspiration, out of like own self, kind of churn out a knowledge. But these guys begin to write out from the place of encountering that reality of his presence. And this is what he says in throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 16 verse 11, David says, you know, in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. David was articulating an experience in the tent where the presence of God so overwhelmed him, he feel life, he feel pleasure, that nothing else in this will satisfy. Only the presence of God. In Psalms 84, he says, how lovely is the dwelling place of God. That even the sparrow, even the young will find a nest and find their home. And he says, this place feels like a home where I can find rest in. Where everything around me is busy in running the kingdom. But as long as I come into this tent and be in his presence, I feel alive and I feel rested. I feel that I'm fully alive within me. I'm not being sucked dry by my work, by my ruling of nations, by horrible colleagues. But he's just overwhelmed and says, this place is lovely. Have you been to a lovely place? I think this thing is pretty lovely. Really, they really say it's the happiest place on earth. I really believe it. When I go in there, I feel happy. if Disney can replicate something like that, what more the presence of God? And David experienced it. Psalms 23, verse 4. He says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. There's a sense of assurance. God is with people who walk through difficult season. He will never leave us, neither will he forsake us. And he understood and he encountered them. And not only that, when David was in the tent, this is what he says. He says in Psalm 1, he says, blessed is the man who walk not in the counsel of the wicked. He says, blessed, and he will not walk in the ways of sinner or sit in the seats of the scoffer. But this is the thing that I found, that as long as I begin to meditate upon his law, to know who God is, to set him as my meditation day and night, that I will be like a tree planted by the streams, and I will become a fruitful vine, a fruitful tree, strong, and bring shelter to people. And David realized that the very source of knowing God is life. You know what, guys? When we say yes to Jesus and have the eternal life, it's not just stay in heaven for the rest of our life and a ticket to heaven. The very definition of eternal life is given by Jesus. It's in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, this is eternal life, that you may know God and Christ Jesus, whom God sent, that you will know him. Do you know why life eternal is found in Jesus? Because God is eternal and you will never exhaust in knowing him. And you spend the rest of your eternity knowing God when we cross over to the other age. From this world, from this age to the age to come, we are going to spend the rest of our life gazing at God with the angels in heaven, crying holy, holy. For don't know how many thousand of years, we will be joining them to cry holy, because God's glory will keep manifesting. He'll keep revealing himself, and our sensory and whatever that our finite mind can never fully exhaust the infinite God. And for the rest of our life, we'll be engaging with the very beauty, glory, and the knowledge of God. This is life. David knew it. And the last thing that he did was he's constantly looking for the heart of God. He says, I delight to do your will. The more he gazes into God, the more he knows him. And the more he knows him, the more he feels his heart. And the more he feels his heart, the more he will use his, whatever influence that he has to build that kingdom of God on the earth with Israel. God has chosen the people of Israel, and David, with all the influence and the assignment that he has to be a king of Israel, to take God's will and purpose and his desire and establish it on earth as it is in heaven. He wants Israel to look exactly, to reveal the glory and the beauty of the real king. David is just a reflection of the king. And everything that he does, he's a shepherd after God's own heart. Whatever that he sees his Father in heaven or God do in heaven, he will do it on the earth. He will respond in obedience and he will do it. And do you know how heaven looks like? If God were to open up the curtains of heaven tonight, this morning, I don't even know my day and my night. This morning, you will see angels, four living creatures, a throne that's set in heaven with four living creatures standing around that throne, with 24 elders singing and casting their crown, with angelic hosts, billions of angels revolving around, with a sea of glass, with lightning and thunder, and there'll be God himself sitting in the middle of the throne, and there'll be angels bursting into flames, crying holy, holy, praying and worshiping, agreeing with the prayers of Jesus. Jesus is right now in heaven making intercession, and there's a prayer meeting going on right now for you. He's a priest for all eternity. And he is right now in heaven, praying and in the midst of worship. And David understood that. He understood the way God governs his kingdom, and what he did, he replicated on the earth with the tabernacle of David. This is one of the stories that compels me the most, and I'm going to end with this. Not bad, huh? Quite fast, right? I was telling Harley that, you know, once you give me a mic, sometimes I'll just go way too far. Like yesterday, two days ago in ACS, they give me 15 minutes, I went for 30 minutes. Double portion. I want you to turn your Bible with me to 2 Samuel chapter 17. This is the very core and the heart of David. It's going to be a little bit long, the verse, but I'm going to honor the word of God and read them. So please bear with me and follow me through the scriptures with me. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1, all the way to 17. This is after David conquered the Philistine and brought the ark back. And David basically went to his prophet Nathan, and he basically shared a piece of his heart to Nathan. And this is what it says in verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord has given him rest from his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar. I live in such a beautiful house, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Verse 4, by the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan the prophet and says, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in house since the day I brought the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about. From wilderness to wilderness, from places to places, and there is this one man that says he wants to build me a house. In all the places where I've moved, with all the people, did I speak a word to any judges or any prophets or any person that I want a house? But David, my servant, found my heart. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from folding the sheep, that now you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones on the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they will dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time I appointed judges over my people of Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you and the Lord will make you a house." He's saying, "David, you want to build me a house? You know what? I thank you for your heart and your desire. You found my heart that you want me to have a resting place, and this is truly what I desire. But more than that, David, I'm going to give you a covenant. I will give you a house. I will build you a house. And I will raise up offspring after you who shall come from your body and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and I'll establish a throne for his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of man and with the stripes of man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, I will put it from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. For all eternity, your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all the vision that Nathan spoke." You see, David has a consuming passion, and he realized that, man, I stay in such a beautiful mansion made of beautiful trees. Yet God stays in a tent. That is injustice. You know what, Nathan? I want to build God a house. And God heard that, and he began to respond. And he told Nathan, and he says, "Nathan, go and tell David, he found my heart." And because he found my heart, from this point onward, there's going to come a king. I'll build you a house, and from your loins, I'm going to raise a king, and this king will sit on your throne. It's called the throne of David forever. He's called your son. Not only is he called your son, he will be my son. And of course, you know who that man is? You know who that king is? Jesus. Out from the loins of David will come a king, and his name is Jesus, and he is going to sit on the very throne of his father David on earth as a man. You see, David made a vow in Psalms 132. You can read it. He said, "I will not give myself sleep until I build God a resting place." This is what consumed David. And in return, God promised him David that will change the history of humanity. God will establish the house of David by raising up a king from his loin who will sit on his throne and reign forever. He is called the Son of David and Jesus the Nazareth. The Nazarene. He, and then in year, about 2,000 years ago, he came. He came from a first world heaven to a third world earth. He walked on the earth and shed his life with sinful people. He died on the cross as a criminal. He rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. And after 3 days of his crucifixion, and a real Jewish man ascended to heaven. A real man. Can I say this to you guys? There was a real man who stand at the Mount of Olives, and he was taken up into heaven. A real Jewish man with skin like you and me, with a resurrected body. He was taken up into heaven, and right now he's sitting at the right hand of God. A real human being is standing at the right hand of God. He's not just a normal man. He's fully man and he's fully God. His name is Jesus. And right now he's in the right, at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. But there's going to come a day that this Jewish king will split the sky and return on the earth, riding back into Jerusalem and take his seat on the throne of his father David and rule the earth with perfect power and perfect wisdom, without corruption and without darkness, full of righteousness, justice, and love. And this is how he's going to reign. There's no politicians on the earth can resolve the issues of the earth today. Not even Trump or Hillary. Not even our MM Lee. There's only one man in him. He's perfect. There's no corruption. There's no darkness. He can rule the earth perfectly. And one day, he's going to split the sky and he's going to come back onto the earth and he's going to sit right in the center of the world called Jerusalem. And he's going to reign as a king, sitting there forever. And from that place, he is going to be with his people forever, and he will be our God and we'll be his people. And you know what? On the very day, the very desires of God and man will be fulfilled by the very person of Jesus. He will reconcile heaven and earth literally together, and God will find a permanent resting place here on this earth. That God will be among us fully, like that, just like the days in the garden. We will walk with God again, face to face, not just spirit by spirit, but we'll see God like in the days of garden. And God will find himself here. You know what, guys? This is my passion. Whatever that we do today is going to be a mirror of what is to come. Whatever that I'm laboring for today to build God a prayer room, a house of prayer, is because I want to mirror heaven. And I want to engage in the heart of God in a place where he's making intercession, knowing the and to find out what's in his heart, so that I can come to a place of not just praying prayers, but to agree with his prayer by living it out in obedience. What if there are men and women in this very house who will be consumed by the zeal of David? The same zeal that consumed the heart of David for the house of God will be in this room. That their passion and their pursuit is the presence of God, is the knowledge of God, and is to know his heart and to fulfill his will. You know, the end will only come. This is written in the Bible, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. The end will only come when the gospel of this kingdom will go to the ends of the earth, as a testimony and a witness to every nation, tribe, tongue. Then Jesus will split the sky and come. We are not called or meant to just sit in church to hear good sermons. We are meant to love on his presence, to begin to know who he is like, so that we can be a witness of him, and then to respond to who he is, and we will fulfill his will and his desire on this earth before we cross over to eternity. Guys, young people, young and old, this is what God is looking for. From the day past in the garden to its last chapter of Revelation chapter 22, God is looking for a resting place. And the resting place is not made of buildings. It's made of living stones. You and me with the fingerprints of God. And he will piece us together and he will dwell in us, among us, and with us for all eternity. And I pray that this place, this very compound, this very building will be hosting the presence of God with living stones like you and me. That prayer and worship, singing will not stop going up. It's not just a Sunday affair, but a daily affair. That we will make the name of God known in the city center. Malachi 1:11, from the rising of the sun to the setting, that my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will offer to my name and a pure offering to me, so that the nations will know that my name is great and they will love me. Would there be people who are consumed by that vision to see the name of God made great through putting incense, fire, prayer, worship? Let our singing become a witness of the greatness and the worthiness of God. I'm done. Just nice. Can I have the band? I just want to invite you to your feet, to stand to your feet. There's this unusual expectation in my heart for this season of Singapore, for this time and season in Singapore. I've not seen an unusual hunger among students in campus. Friday night was a turning point and a shift of my mentality of what God is doing in Singapore. God is actually looking for young men and women again who will once again be so hungry for His presence to lock themselves in the clock tower and pray and seek the face of God, to know Him, to host His presence, and not only that, but to do His will. And I just feel that in my heart, that God's eyes today, He sits on in the heaven, and His eyes, as He's praying for all of us here, His eyes is looking to and fro, searching for hearts who will be loyal to Him. Searching for hearts that will look a little bit like this shepherd boy David. Though no one may know who you are today, but because of the movements of your heart that is reaching to His heart, that God is going to move, and He's going to one day take whatever that you have offered to Him and begin to use it for His glory. I always make this prayer to God. I say, God, let me be a paintbrush put in your hands. That whatever you want to use my life for to paint, let it be used it for your glory. Paint a beautiful picture, a story, so that the world may know the creator, the painter Himself. I have nothing much in my life to offer, but just merely a heart and a life. I'm an N-level grad for just your information. I failed badly in school. But you know what? My value is not placed in my academics, but my value is placed in the very fact that someone put a price tag on my life. It is the blood of the Lamb. And I, and the only rightful response to give back to Him is to give back what He paid for. To give back what He paid for. The Lamb paid a price for you. And it's injustice that we hold it for ourselves and not giving it back to Him. What if you pay for something, an iPad, and you don't get your iPad? Injustice, you call the police. But Jesus is patient and is constantly looking for people who will respond back. And I just want to be one of those boys, like this shepherd boy says, God, take my life. So wherever you are, I don't know how you normally do your ending of your service, but wherever you are seated, if that is tugging in your heart and says, God, here is my life again. I want to be like a David. Will you just give me that same passion that he has? Will you just put it inside of me that I may be used for your glory, that I may build you a resting place even here in this 11:30 service? Start here, God. We want to host your presence. We want to host your beauty. We want to be able to create an environment when you look down that you will come and dwell with us, that you will inhabit us even in the midst of our praising, in the midst of our worshiping, in the midst of our response from our hearts to you. God, I'm asking you today, this morning, that you'll begin to look at offerings and sacrifices, incense that's burning from their hearts. And I'm asking you, God, that you will begin to apprehend young hearts in this room this morning. Father, I pray that right here in the city center, that your glory will be made known, that people will see the beauty and the worth of Christ through a bunch of people who are just abandoned and passionate towards you. Father, we thank you. Just sing a song and in a response. And if that is you, you are feeling a tug in your heart, all I want you to do is just lift up your hands in a place of worship and just begin to respond to God and say to Him, God, here is my life. I want to be used for your glory, even for this 11:30 service. Yeah. Come, Holy Spirit.
Oh, breath of God.
Do it again.
Come breathe within. There must be more,
Father, right here in this room,
than this,
in this compound.
Spirit of God,
just pour out your spirit.
We wait for you.
We feel this
in you. Spirit as anew, we pray.
We welcome you, Holy Spirit.
Fill us anew.
Come with your presence.
Pray. Consuming fire, fan into flame.
Yeah.
A passion for your name.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Spirit of God.
Take our lives.
Would you fall in this place?
Send your fire.
Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. Consuming fire. Spirit of God, would you fall in this place?